Well, the passage of Scripture, again, like last week, I have two passages. The first from Job chapter 12, and I'll read verses 7 through 10, and then also from Psalm 19. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hands is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? And Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Those are good words right before a man preaches to pray that prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. In Luther and Calvin's day, the Reformation was chiefly about how we could get to heaven. That was what people were concerned about. They were concerned about things like Luther was, as far as indulgences and about salvation by faith alone rather than by works, which the church was giving people to do. And those were the things, those were the issues in that day. And yet today, I think if we were to have another Reformation, another change or revival in our society, we would have something different, because we have people who do not believe in God at all. We have people who do not believe this word. They say this is too old. It's not up to date. It's not speaking to today. And so today we need, I think, different questions answered. This very book is still as powerful as it ever has been. It's still as relevant as it ever has been. And it speaks even to the different questions. Does God exist? Does there exist a heaven and a hell? Do we know about these things? And not only does this book speak about it, but when we think of these things, God Himself speaks these things through His creation. And that's why I picked these particular passages, because both of these passages speak to how the heavens declare the glory of God, how the creatures actually teach us about God, about who He is and what He has done. And they know these things. The heavens don't show us the proof of evolution or that God doesn't exist. The animals don't show that. They show the glory of God. And that's why I've chosen these today. The heavens first, from Psalm 19. And the first point, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. I showed a film some days ago, some months ago, and many of you didn't see it. So I thought I can preach on the same kind of things and you will at least hear about it. This film told us the earth is about 8,000 miles in diameter. Quite a large thing when we compare it to ourselves or to our little town of Northport. The International Space Station orbits 200 miles above the Earth. The moon is 240,000 miles from the Earth. It's the furthest place that we've ever gone in this universe, meaning anybody on this planet. The sun is 400 times farther than is the moon, 93 million miles from the Earth, and Neptune's orbit around the sun is 30 times greater than that of the Earth. So multiply that 30 times 93 million miles, and that's where Pluto is. If the orbits of all our planets were placed in a cube, that cube would be 6 billion miles to a side, and 4,278 of these, our solar system cubes, put together and lined up on their edges, would go to our next star, which is Alpha Centauri. Actually, two stars are there, but we can't see them both because one of them kind of blocks out the other. But there's two stars exactly, or about 4,278 solar system cubes away from us. Sirius, the brightest star in our night sky, is bright because it's relatively close. It's only 50 trillion miles away. Think of that, 50 trillion. And it's twice the diameter of our sun. Pollux is 10 times the diameter of our sun. Alnilam is 1,000 light years away. And a light year is 5.88 trillion miles, a measure of distance, not of time. Now, you get this argument that it's a measure of time, but it's not. It's a measure of distance. And Alnilam is 25 suns across. Rigel, a bigger star, stretches 70 suns across. 70 of our suns across, and Betelgeuse is 400 light years away and is 600 times the size of our sun. 600 suns across, that is. If Betelgeuse were in the center of our solar system where our sun is, we would be inside this star. We would be not outside of it. We would be inside of it. That's how big this particular star is. Beyond this, we see still in our galaxy, globular clusters of stars. Globular cluster is many stars. It's the light from many stars. And one globular cluster, M4, is 7,000 light years away. And there are about 100 globular clusters of stars that we have seen, even just in our one Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy spans a distance of 80,000 light years across, and yet our Milky Way galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies in our universe. And that's only as high as we have counted. There may be many, many more universes. I mean, many more galaxies than that. The Virgo cluster is more than 50 million light years from Earth. And the galaxy M86 contains over a trillion stars. And this is just some of the information. If you saw the movie I showed, made by Answers in Genesis, the creative cosmos, it speaks of many more stars and many more galaxies, things that I didn't mention here. And you can actually see them. And it's amazing when you think about this. Because God knows, our great God knows and calls each of these stars by name. It says in Psalm 147, 4 and 5, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The heavens do indeed declare the glory of God. He is greater and bigger, more vast than all our universe. Solomon said, how can this house that I have built contain you? The heaven and heavens, heaven of heavens cannot contain me. God is not contained in the heavens. He is over and above and outside and has created the heavens. He is infinite. The heavens, the creation, are evidence of our Lord's eternal power in the Godhead, according to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And so these verses are saying that because of the heavens, people should know, it's clearly seen, that God is God. We see in these things His eternal power, His Godhead. We should know that just from these things. The greatness and awesome power of our God are seen in the heavens, which Scripture calls the work of His fingers. Psalm 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. When we think of work of our fingers, we're not thinking of hard, difficult work. We're thinking of things that is more easy. When we use our whole arm or we're pushing with our whole body, better not push too hard. We have that kind of work that takes our effort. When we think of the work of our fingers, we're thinking of relatively light work. And yet the creation of the whole heavens is called the work of God's fingers. And so when we look at these things, we should see them as evidence for our God. And yet not only the vast heavens are evidence of our God, but the beasts, the animals, the creatures of our earth also give evidence that they were created by God. I think that's what Job 12, 7 through 10 is all about. It says, but now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind? Notice that even all the animals, it says, which animal, which of the beasts doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this, that God has given it life, that God has made it, God has created it. And we should know just by seeing the wonder of some of the animals around us. And even when we look at ourselves, and if we look as David did in Psalm 139 and says, Lord, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, we should be able to see the Lord's craftsmanship in how the beasts are made. What do the beasts and the birds teach us about God? And what relation does this have to Reformation in the church and society? Well, Reformation, and I found this from a friend's, this definition, it's not in your notes, but reforming does not mean revising or updating something. It means taking it back to its original form. We need to go back to the birds and the bees and the butterflies and the elephants, and we need to go back to seeing them as created by God. Every time I look at an animal show on TV, some of them are pretty fascinating. They're always talking about millions of years of evolution as if that's how it all happened. And they don't even give any evidence for it because they don't need it anymore. We just assume that it happened that way. And yet, as we look at the creatures of God and this bird on the front of your bulletins, I mean, not hummingbird, woodpecker. Woodpecker on the front of your bulletins. This is my woodpecker that I took a picture of myself. He's in the front of my yard. He lives in my tree. Or he likes to eat from that particular tree. And that's why I chose a woodpecker. I could have chose a lot of different animals for this. And when we consider the woodpecker, he is one example of the hand of the Lord has done this. God made him. He's created in a very wonderful way. He has features that are different really than any other kind of bird, and in such a way that you know, there's a movie called Creatures That Defy Evolution. And if you haven't seen it, I'd say, well, go buy it. Go get it for your grandchildren. Go get it for your children. That's actually three movies, and they talk about all different animals. But the woodpecker is one of them. And its unique beak is one part of this. It is designed to hammer into trees. Not all birds are designed that way, even into hard trees. Can you imagine another bird trying this? Boom, 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 boom. Very soon, its beak would be like the little accordion mashed into a little nothing. They're not made for that. The woodpecker has an especially hard beak, a unique beak designed for just this purpose. And yet, not only a beak, but it also has an especially hard head, or especially designed head, more than just being hard. It has a special cartilage between its beak and its head that actually protects it from all its rap, 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 tapping, tapping, tapping. Sometimes you'll hear it in the day. Sometimes you hear in your house, doom, 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 because they decide to do that on your house. And all that, they don't feel it. They don't get a headache. Why? Because they're designed in that way. They also have really resilient tail feathers. It uses its tail feathers, and I've seen my woodpecker in this picture do this. He uses it as a kind of a tripod with its feet hanging onto the tree, and the tail feathers go right up against the tree and help him. So when he's pounding into the tree with his beak, he can hang onto the tree, and the tail feathers allow him the stability to do that. Other birds don't have tail feathers like that. If they tried to grab onto a tree and started hitting at it, they would fall off, or they would have to fly off or whatever, and their tail feathers would probably get damaged through doing that. But the woodpecker has special feathers to hang on, and then he also has two front toes and two back toes, allowing him to hold firmly to the tree. And this is required, just as the tail feathers were, for this vertical banging. He can hold very tight onto that tree. Most birds don't have four toes. They have three. They have two in the front and one in the back. That's because they don't need to go on the side of a tree and peck at it for their food. But the woodpecker does. Now, the most unique thing maybe about a woodpecker is it has a one-of-a-kind super tongue. A woodpecker's tongue is really, really long, several times longer than the average bird's tongue. It's also slender. It's able to reach easily and quickly into these little holes that the woodpecker makes with its beak. And also its tongue is armed with the tip at the end like a spear and with many barbs pointing backwards. So when it reaches in, it's not just touching the insects, but it's actually spearing them, and it actually hooks onto them and drags them out so that it can eat it. And not only does it have these barbs, but it's also equipped with a kind of glue that actually sticks to the bug and pulls the bug inside. And this glue will stick to the insect, but it won't stick to the woodpecker's beak or inside its mouth, because it has another kind of substance that actually dissolves the glue once the bug is in the mouth. How wonderfully it's made when you think of all these different things. And some woodpeckers' tongues are so long that they go down the throat and out the back of the neck and around the back of the skull and under the skin and over the top of the eyes, ending at rest just below the eye socket. And in some other woodpeckers, the tongue will actually come out of the beak, out of its nostrils. That might seem kind of strange, or maybe you don't want that kind of animal, but that's how long and wonderful the tongues are. And then in addition to the tongue, the woodpecker also opens and closes its eyes with each peck. You know how fast it's pecking. Every peck, it opens its eyes so it can see where it pecks, but it closes before it actually hits. And it does this because it pecks so hard that if it didn't close its eyes, their eyes would pop out of their heads. Now, you can imagine a woodpecker or another bird trying to evolve into a woodpecker. Boom, 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 dead bird. And doing that over and over again. Let's say finally they got into the tree because they pecked it so many times, trying and trying. But then they don't have the tongue long enough to go in. And even when it got a little longer, it doesn't have the little spear at the end of it, or the poking, or the substance. No other bird has those kind of things. And so it could not have possibly evolved. And many creatures are like this. We are infinitely more complex than could have just come together by time or chance. Emily's our guest today. She didn't come together through billions of years of some stone being kicked around the road until by time and chance until finally there's Emily. It doesn't happen that way. God created her, as he did all of us, in his image to be used for his glory. And even the animals, it says, understand this, and the animals are proof of this, not proof of evolution. There's nothing about a woodpecker that looks like it was evolved from anything. It is God's special creation. And yet, ultimately, as important as it is that we see the sky as glorifying God, as important as it is that we learn from the animals around us and from nature about our great God, yet ultimately it's the Word of God that will bring us and bring other people to God. That's why we need to carry the Word wherever we go. That's why Emily will go back to East Asia to share the gospel. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. It's the Word of God that changes hearts. And that's what the second part of Psalm 19 says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and is keeping them, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and then I will be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What about the Word of God makes it such a powerful tool for us to use in evangelism, in preaching, in all the things that God calls us, even in our own personal study to improve our own hearts? What is it that makes it such a great thing, such a valuable thing, sweeter than honey and more valuable than much gold? Well, the first thing is that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's no other perfect book in this world. There is no other perfect thing really in this world. The Word of God is perfect. You'll never find a true mistake in the real Word of God. It directs us in a way that we can count on, that we can trust in, and it converts the soul. It brings about salvation. It changes somebody, and it helps us to change when we cannot change ourselves. The soul's conversion is impossible apart from God, apart from his Word, apart from him speaking to us and drawing us to himself. Jeremiah 13:23 is right when it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. We cannot change ourselves. We are coming close again to another new year, and we'll make New Year's resolutions. And many people will decide, I'm going to be like this next year. And yet they won't. Only the Word of God, only God changing us can really change us. He's the one who converts the soul, the inner being, the inner person. He's the one that can make us different, and it's by the Word of God that that happens. Soul conversion requires a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a leader among the Jews, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. In John 3:5, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said to Nicodemus, a leader among the Jews, he says, you must be born again. Even one of the most religious men of Jesus' day needed to be converted. He needed to be changed from the inside out. He needed to be a different person than he was. He could not just be born of the flesh, but he needed to be born again. And it's by the Word of God that we are born again. This is the tool. If we are hoping that anybody will be saved, it's the Word of God, which is the seed of salvation. The passage that I read earlier today from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the Word which is the seed, as Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower. It was the Word of God that went, the Word of God that needs to find its good soil in our hearts and make that difference. And so the Word of God brings conversion. It also makes wise the simple. Verse 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It changes us. It makes us more intelligent. It makes us wise when we are simple. We finally see the truth about the world. Just as I've already told you, when you look at the heavens, some people say, oh, those are proof that God couldn't have possibly created the world because the world is only so many thousands of years old, according to the Bible, and we know that it's billions of years old. Or they could say, well, we know that creatures evolved, and the Bible doesn't talk about that. And yet, making wise the simple, the Word of God tells us the truth. It tells us we are created in God's image. It tells us that we are important for that reason. Other people will say, no, we're nothing more than a banana slug. So you can kill a baby in the womb. It makes a whole difference in how we live and what we do. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing of the heart. In this way, we are truly blessed. We are truly happy by the Word of God. Will we find happiness other ways? Well, people think they do. They find happiness in their sin because there's a certain pleasure to sin. But if we want true and eternal happiness, we need the Word of God, that happiness that comes to those who are rejoicing in their heart because the Lord is there. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the happy person. That's the blessed person, is the one who meditates in the Word day and night. And somebody will say, no, that's boring. I want to go out and have fun. No, the person who meditates in the Word day and night. Now they say, well, I'd rather watch television. No, meditates in the Word day and night is the person who is blessed. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This does not mean that you'll automatically be rich. Jesus was not rich, and yet whatever he did prosper. And whatever a man or a woman of God does, directed by God's Word, will ultimately prosper. The Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19:8b, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's commandment, God's Word, is truly a light that opens our eyes, pure as a shining and bright light. Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It tells us the truth about woodpeckers and about other animals. And it tells us the truth about many things, about heaven and hell, about how to get to heaven, how to avoid going to hell. It tells us about relationships, between men and women, and how we should be in families, and how children should obey their parents, and how anything, how people can avoid arguments, and how people can reconcile with another, one another. It tells us so many different things, but it's all truth. It enlightens the eyes. Like an excellent mirror, it also shows us the truth about ourselves. James 1:23-25 compares God's word to a mirror, and it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The word of God is said to be like a mirror. And when we look at in it, it tells us one thing. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if you look at this word, it's going to tell you that you are a sinner. It's not going to tell you, oh, you're perfect, you're beautiful. It's not going to contribute to your pride. It's going to contribute to your humility. You're going to look at it and you're going to say, woe is me, when you look into this word. And you know you're going to need to change. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because when they look into the word, they know that they're undone. They know that they have needs. They know that they lack righteousness, and so they hunger and thirst after it. When we look in God's word, it's a mirror that tells us the truth. And it shows us even where we need to improve and where we need to grow. And we all do until we get to heaven. It is sweet. It is valuable both for profit and pleasure. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Every time I preach on that passage, I tell you about the dump truck that I plan on getting filled with gold, much fine gold, and go through the town with the megaphone saying, much fine gold, come to First Presbyterian Church, get your much fine gold. And when we did that, I bet you we'd get more people coming here because they'd want the fine gold that they thought they were getting. And yet here it says the word of God is more valuable than much fine gold. Not just gold, much gold, dump truck, maybe 10 dump trucks full, and fine gold, the very best gold. Right now, with our economy, gold is really valued, but it's still not more valuable than the word of God. And here it says, sweeter also than honey. Whatever you taste, honey is a wonderful tasting thing, but the word of God is sweeter than that. We need to read it. We need it and we need to read it. Psalm 19:11-14. Moreover, by then is thy servant warmed, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me of secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It warns us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We know that our whole society, we rejected God, we rejected his word, and that's why we're going in the ways of death. That's why we believe abortion is okay and things like that, because we haven't read this word. We're not led by it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the ways of death. This warns us. The Bible warns us not only of death, that the wages of sin is death, but ultimately that after death, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. And we will be judged for the way we live if we're not judged by Christ's righteousness, because we've accepted him. And all have sinned and fall short. So there are warnings in God's word, but there are also rewards. And keeping of them, keeping God's word, is great reward. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God will reward you if you stay in his word, if you read it and you pray over it. And it doesn't matter, not just for preachers, it's for everyone who reads this word. That reward will come in one way or another. It may not mean that you're going to be rich in this world, but you'll be rich in heaven. You'll have God's blessings that are far beyond anything here. We are clueless about ourselves and our errors. It says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? The heart of Man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we can easily see and know the errors that somebody else has made, but oftentimes we deceive ourselves about our own errors. We need it to cleanse ourselves from our faults. Cleanse thou me, it says, from secret faults. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, when he was praying in John 17. The word can cleanse us. Just as Christ's blood cleanses us from our sins, so also the word sanctifies us. We need to pray according to its truth and against our sin. Here David is praying, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. When we read the word of God, we realize that we are prone, as the song says, to wander. We're prone to sin. That is our way. And that's what the scripture tells us. But we know also that we can be strong in the Lord, that he can give us power to overcome the things that sometimes easily beset us. We can pray, lead us not into temptation. And God will help us in those things that we could not get victory over on our own. They help us toward that blameless path in life. As he says here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If we want to walk with God, if we want to be faithful to him, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This word enables us to live in that way. Reformation starts with each of us individually. It starts with knowing God's word and knowing what it says to us personally. It starts by realizing God made this universe. God made every animal. God made me. These are simple things that, according to Job 12, even the animals seem to understand. They say the Lord's hand has done this. The Lord has done this. And the Lord is the one that saves us. The Lord is the one who cares for us. He made and cares for each little creature. Luke 12 and 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He's greater than all the universe. And yet he is great enough that he sees every sparrow and cares for each one and knows the number of hairs upon our heads. And he's given us this word as our direction for life. He's our maker, and he's given us an instruction book about ourselves and about him, that we may understand him and know him. And so as we celebrate Reformation Day today, and as we think about these things, we should pray that God will help each of us reform ourselves and be used in our world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it tells us. We thank you that it gives us light in this dark world, that we who may have been simple can be made wise. And Father, we pray for each one of us. We pray that you might use us in all our various ways. We pray that you might go with us as we go in our different ways. We pray that you might be with us in all that we do, that we might do it to your glory. As your creatures are made for that, we are especially as those created in your image, created for this purpose, and we pray you'd help us in it. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.